Hello, everybody. This is Georgia Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And, my gosh, this is part two with David Seeloff concerning creation of life in contemporary times. And we're beginning here with the duties of God and those of man. And boy, this is getting more interesting by the moment. Hi, David.
Hi, Georgia.
Oh, gosh. You know, people can go to the Ask Elm website and find books they can download. They can go there and find just a wealth of articles and information. You have really put together a great website for people.
Well, thank you. Most of the hard work was done by Dr. Ernest L. Martin in writing the great material that's on there. And I've helped a little, but most of the hard grunt work was his over, 30, 40 years of biblical study.
Yes.
And what we're doing today is part two of The Creation of Life in Contemporary Times, written by Dr. Martin just a few months in September of 2001 before he died in January of 2002. So this was very current, up-to-date work of his that we're going over. And we left off last time by talking about the aspect of new creations that are actually going on at the present time.
Right.
Now, to shift back a little bit to the time of Adam, when God created mankind and placed him in the environment of the other creations that God had designed, he commanded mankind to do seven things. And of those seven things, it is the middle command, the fourth one, that should concern us who live in our present environment. So let's look at those seven commands given by God that he expects each of us individually and collectively to accomplish. And those commands are in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Quote, "And God blessed them, Adam and Eve, who represented all of mankind, and from whom all mankind is descended. God blessed them, and God said unto them," first command was, "be fruitful." The second command was, "and multiply." The third command was, "and replenish the earth." In other words, fill the earth to the brim. The fourth command was, "and subdue it." This means that mankind should subjugate all the earth and its resources to themselves, and they should make the earth to be a servant of mankind. Command number five, to have dominion. In other words, rule over the fish of the sea or the lower oceanic part of the earth. Command number six was, and to essentially have dominion or rule over the fowl of the air, meaning the atmospheric part of the earth.
Right.
And command number seven was to rule every living thing that moves upon the earth. This means to have dominion over things in the lithosphere, things on the surface of the earth. Now, these commands are mentioned are for God's, for man's education and welfare. The earth is for our training. And God told mankind to subjugate the earth and bring it under complete domination, the complete domination of mankind. Now, to do this, man can act like God in so doing. God used the above commands in Scripture in a context of force. The word to subdue and to have dominion literally means to strive and to fight hard for until mankind has conquered every aspect of power that the earth and its atmosphere has within its jurisdiction. And you know, as we approach the time of the end, we're coming close to that, to doing that. In other words, it is not mankind who is supposed to let the earth rule over mankind, but mankind should rule over every aspect of the earth. A lot of people don't like this, but this is what God commanded Adam and Eve to do. And such commands as these were given by God in a reasonable and responsible manner. Now, just as mankind was expected to put a rope around a bull or a cow and subjugate the animal to the full use of humanity, so should mankind subdue the earth itself and cause the earth to become the full servant of mankind. And while man was told to look after animals in a benign and kindly manner, so too God expected mankind to treat his greater home that we call the earth in the same fashion. We are aware that Adam and Eve were given the Garden of Eden to be their abode to live in. And the garden was a resplendent garden of sumptuousness that was created by God for the benefit of our first parents. They were even there, they were commanded to dress and to keep the garden. This is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Even the beautiful Garden of Eden could be taken over by weeds and vermin unless mankind would use his ingenuity to, quote, dress and keep it, unquote.
See, a lot of people tend to think that God just sort of waves his hand and all the weeds are gone.
No.
That's right.
Not in this present time, right?
Right. He has to function within the natural laws that he himself set up. Is that true?
Well, I don't know if he has to function in that way. He can change those laws, of course,
right.
But he chooses to do so at this present time. I mean, Christ turned water into wine.
Right.
At the wedding in Cana. So, you know, when he chose to do so, he, you know, just did it.
Yes.
But ordinarily, Christ didn't do that.
Right.
It was an exceptional case when he took on the pains and suffering of those who came to him. He took those on. If he had somebody with pains or an illness, he took on that pain and illness as he cured that person. And this would be an interesting subject sometime to get into. But,
yes, it should.
This earth and our earthly environment, we are here to master it. But we should also learn to treat it as ourselves, like we would our loved ones in our own household. Because the earth is our home, and we should clean it on schedule and prune it and repair it. And then we can, as a result of our care, rejoice in it. Now, some people have green thumbs, and I don't. Don't hope or expect me to take care of things in that way. But on the other hand, I can take care of things that other people can't do. So the way to do this is for mankind to act like God, and that God is a creator and ruler, and we are his children who should act in the same manner he does. To be commanded by God to rule the earth, that's what we're commanded to do. God does not expect the earth to rule mankind, as so many misguided environmentalists have us believe is proper. No group of people on earth have ever let the earth rule them. They have always subjected it, the earth, to themselves, even within their local area. And then they would usually move on when that subjected area no longer produced enough wherewithal for them to survive. After the flood, that's the way a lot of people lived. They lived a pastoral existence until the cities and the farmlands around the cities were able to provide enough food for everybody. You know, we need to take care and cooperate with the earth. We need to nurture it, give it tender care and protection, so that we can learn the laws of nature. And that is those that God has placed in action. And cooperate with those laws of nature in the best possible way in order to bring balance and harmony and to maximize the benefit that God has provided in the terrestrial environment that we have to work in.
That's right.
And we can take things from the earth. That's perfectly acceptable. we should not hesitate to use any and all of the resources that God contains and that it produces. We should develop different types of animals and different types of, develop different animals and crops. It doesn't mean that we should mix kinds.
Because
I don't think that's what God is talking about.
Right. In the scripture, it's referred to as mingled seed, and that is forbidden.
Yeah.
Yeah. So genetically modified wheat and all this stuff that they're doing, that's against God, because he said, no mingled seed.
Right, right. Just like you're not supposed to, mix linen and wool.
Right.
Well, there's a reason for that.
Yeah.
It doesn't work if you try that. There's problems with it. God would even expect us to exterminate certain animals and plants in certain areas if they're ill-suited to human habitation. Dr. Martin gives the example of the Los Angeles area is naturally a desert environment. Well, 200 years ago, there were rattlesnakes all over the Los Angeles area. When I used to live in Pasadena, my wife would go up to the hills with the dogs. One of our dogs got bitten by a rattlesnake over her eye, and she recovered. But we were in where the rattlesnakes were, but the rattlesnakes were rarely in the city because mankind dominated that area. And now it's an urban area with children in parks and streets, and as a result, the venomous creatures are not allowed in populated areas any longer. We humans can do without dinosaurs, for example, and the fiery flying serpent that God created, as we mentioned last time.
Didn't they call those the cockatrice or something like that?
That's the King James term, but what it really means is fiery flying serpent, whatever that meant, or however it was meant, or whatever. I presume it was an animal, and in a few generations it was exterminated. And God approved. Yet it would be to our hurt and to our folly if we exterminated all such creatures on earth, even in their natural habitats. For example, rattlesnakes provide a balancing act of keeping down rodents. And now, for example, where deer are protected, places being overrun with deer. And so they have to bring back some of these predators, and it's a difficult balancing act. So mankind should properly care for their environments, and we should habitually be conservative with the utmost care with regard to the environment that God's given us. And we should respect the earth and protect habitats, not only for our enjoyment and benefit, but also for all those generations that will come after us. There might not be too many, but God will have to literally cleanse the earth after the destruction that he will bring upon the earth, just prior to Christ's second coming. The earth will have to take a long time, 70 years, just to heal itself from what God does to this earth. In other words, sabbatical periods and longer for the earth to be totally healed during the millennium. This will be the introduction to the millennium, by the way.
Okay. Expound on that a little bit, because I was not aware of that.
Yeah. Dr. Martin covers this, and I don't want to get into it now because I want to keep moving and keep this to a limited size. But, he does mention, and not just him, but Scripture mentions that the earth will literally have to be, the rest of the earth will have to go through a period of healing. First of all, there won't be many people left, about one-tenth of the 3 billion that are alive today. But the remainder will have to literally eke out a living for a while. The millennium is not going to be just all good times at the very beginning. It's going to be pretty tough. And the kingdom of God will take control of the various nations and groups of the earth little by little, because they're not going to be too happy with God after he punishes people. I mean, you're not happy with your parents when they punished you immediately. It takes a while for you to get used to that, you know, and to forgive them and everything else, and to realize that it was being done for your own good. So it'll take a while. And remember, it says in the beginning of the millennium, some nations will not come up to Jerusalem to do obedience to God, and they'll be severely punished. And that's all part of the healing process. So the earth is our inheritance, at present anyway, at least in the physical. You know, even evil types of animals are not bad if they give balance to nature. But the earth and the powers resident in animal and plant creations should not intimidate us. There are servants for our use, and we should be wise so that even the earth will say thank you to us, its caretakers. And that's how God looks at the environment and our roles in it. There remains, however, a caveat that should temper and moderate us in our quest to dominate. And it's a warning that all of us should recognize. And regrettably, mankind is still limited in our knowledge on how to care for the earth in all the proper ways. We don't know it all yet, and we need God to help us in our ignorance. And once again, that balance will come in during the millennium, when God has a more hands-on approach to his people Israel and the entire world. And in an overall sense, we need God to supervise all the natural conditions on earth, and we have the assurance of God that he will not abandon us in his care of the earth. Certainly God never surrenders his watchful responsibility for our welfare. Now, God is in complete control of the environment, and he does it, you know, admirably well. It's time that we recognize that God is very much in control of all such matters regarding conditions on earth. He commands us to dress it and keep it, but God has not designed the earth for it to dominate us. We are its master. But all of us who love Scripture, we need to recognize that God's overall control of our earthly environment, and when we do, we'll all be a lot better off. The truth is, the environment of the earth that we witness around us is presently in the hands of God. And in many places, it is like a garden, and we're supposed to keep it, just like the original command in the Garden of Eden. He is sustaining it, and he will replenish it in precisely the manner he has determined as shown in his holy scriptures in chapter 15 and verse 18. It says, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." And yet God expects us to do our part and to preserve the territory that God dispatches to us on which we live. And it's up to each of us to learn just what his will is in environmental matters. Mankind should be able to breathe a lot easier and realize that we humans on earth and the earth itself are in the hands of a benign creator who has our best interests at heart, and he has not withdrawn his care from us. His watchful eye is keeping our environment in the best possible condition, even with the present global warming that the earth is experiencing. In fact, this warming trend for the earth has been in evidence in a slowly creeping manner for the past 500 years, and during that time, since the discovery of the New World of Columbus, the world has been going through a quiet phase in its existence while it has been getting warmer. We covered some of this in the biblical meteorology section programs. Now, this warming has been a great benefit to mankind, and it has produced a relative quietness that has been secured by God in order to develop the modern world that we now witness. And this good weather, relatively, has been God's doing and not man's. And our burning of fossil fuels, Dr. Martin maintains, is not the real cause. And I would agree with him in this. It's really God who is at work in this regard. And we've been in this 500 years of relatively peaceful climate without any of its previous traumas in earlier periods being repeated. And yes, there have been natural catastrophes, but they have been actually mild in comparison with those in former times. And it's prophesied that the time is soon coming when the earth will again commence abruptly and, so to speak, out of the blue, belching forth of earthquakes, tsunamis, volcanoes, extreme weather conditions, the like of which mankind has never seen. And this is prophesied in the book of Revelation. It's also shown as an introductory judgment in what's called the Damascus phase of prophecy in Zechariah chapters 9 to 14, as a massive tsunami will hit the eastern Mediterranean coast. And this is in an article that's on the ASK website called the Damascus phase in prophecy, in which God will literally, for a short period of time, put his presence in the city of Damascus in Syria. Most amazing. Should read that article and understand the scriptures in this regard. And though at the start of the fulfillment of that prophecy is not far in the future, it's still a few years away, although we need to keep our eyes open to the, you know, the prophesied signs that God has given us, because none of us, Ernest Martin or myself, knows the exact time of these events. Jesus said that chronology would be the least understood thing. Now, the millennium before the discovery of the New World was incredibly traumatic for those people on Earth. The Earth has not always been relatively warm, as it is now. A cool phase in climate began to set in near the end of the Roman Empire. Then in the 6th, 7th, and 8th centuries of our era, we have records of tremendous natural disasters happening around the eastern Mediterranean that make modern hurricanes and floods, along with earthquakes, look like child's play in comparison. At the time of the Roman Emperor Justinian, he was the emperor of the Eastern Roman Empire, between the period of 527 to 565 AD, the time he ruled, and in the midst of great prosperity, all of a sudden, disaster struck. And historical scientists have determined that in the early reign of Justinian, in 536 AD, volcanic activity was so intense and so destructive in the area of Krakatoa, which we're familiar with the explosion of Krakatoa in 1816, but it happened in 536 AD also. Great changes in the weather began to take place throughout the earth. This and other catastrophic events resulted in crop failures and then plagues and famines with consequent wars, because if people don't have food where they live, they're going to go where the food is.
Oh, yes.
And there were wars of such proportions that percentage-wise would make World War I and II be in the minor leagues.
And there was also cannibalism, David.
Yeah. The Roman historian of the Eastern Roman Empire by the name of Procopius, who lived at the time, showed the loss of human life to have been so vast that he used an outrageous figure to describe it. And this means that probably 75 to 90% of the people in the empire, this was the developed part of the world, perished. 75 to 90% of the population of the Eastern Roman Empire died.
My goodness.
Now, these disasters helped bring on what historians call the Dark Ages that lasted almost 500 years. Furthermore, the trade within the Mediterranean was totally destroyed and disruptive, and what made the Roman Empire and even the Eastern Roman Empire productive and successful was the trade and the among the Eastern Empire. The ancient world in the Mediterranean held together. The Mediterranean was the highway of the Roman Empire and the Eastern Roman Empire of later days. Yeah. And when these disasters hit, that all went away. And it was no accident that a bunch of ragtag Bedouin Arabs from the Arabian Desert were able to spread their mostly untrained armies into a successful conquest that led them even up to central France and to the borders of India in a short 100 years.
Yeah.
There was simply no population of people in the former Byzantine or Persian empires after these massive destructions to stop the spread of the Muslims. And in many cases, the desert Arabs conquered defenseless cities that had very small populations to defend them. Now let's look at some of these disasters and consider, you know, well, what does this have to do about present-day creations? Is that God can destroy as well as create.
Yes.
And that he created a whole new civilization, the Islamic and Arab civilization, and destroyed the old, good portion of the old Roman civilization. As an example of whole cities be destroyed, look at Rome, the city of Rome. In 546 AD, at the beginning of the year, the records show that Rome had over 500,000 people in it. But because of wars and plagues, by the end of that year, the city was a ghost town with only 500 people left.
Oh my gosh.
There were many disasters during that time. And then, in 726 AD, CE, current era, a string of ruinous destructions began, and in that year, the island of Santorini in the Aegean Sea had its last explosion with an intensity that people thought the end of the world was happening. Tsunamis developed in the ocean in the Mediterranean Sea and caused widespread ruin. So destructive was this natural phenomena that the Byzantine emperors, who were being chided by the Muslims rulers for their idolatry, began what is known as the iconoclastic controversy. For about 70 years, many Eastern Christians gave up their idolatrous ways and began to cry out to God to forgive them their sins. But then even worse things happened. And this was not the end. In a book called The Chronicle of Theophanes, and the author of this chronicle died in the year 818, he wrote of events in this, in 749 AD. He said, quote, "In this year there was an earthquake and a great and fearful collapse, a collapse of ground, in Syria. Some cities were razed and others partially, and others shifted, walls, buildings, and all, from the mountains to the plains below, moving as much as 6 miles laterally, and even a bit more." Eyewitness observers, this is Theophanes still speaking, eyewitness observers say that the land of Mesopotamia was torn asunder to the depth of fully 2 miles.
Oh my goodness.
In other words, a new canyon was formed that was 2 miles deep, and it has since filled in. Of course, anything that precipitous, it had precipitous walls, and then the other subsequent earthquakes filled this in. And from this depth, new earth, very white and shiny, was brought up. This devastating earthquake changed the very face of the eastern Anatolia, in other words, eastern Turkey. This great seismic disaster occurred a little over 1,250 years ago, well within recorded history, and, you know, Theophanes writes about this event, these events. Some cities in, just imagine what this one single event did. Some cities in Syria were dislodged and displaced 6 miles from their former sites.
Oh my goodness.
The new canyon that formed in northern Mesopotamia was half again deeper than the Grand Canyon today. Then in 763 AD, Theophanes, again as an eyewitness, said that bitter cold came from the north starting in October, the like of which had never been seen in history. The Black Sea, which is salty ocean water, began to freeze to a depth of 45 feet, for 100 miles south of its northern shore. And then in February, fierce winds blew the ice in the form of icebergs toward Constantinople, and those icebergs were so thick and large that they jammed the Bosporus Straits, the waterway between Europe and Asia. The waterway became so clogged that Theophanes said that he and his companions could have walked on the icebergs to the Asian shore of the Bosporus. I think it's about a dozen miles away or something.
Wow.
Or 6 miles, I'm not exactly sure. But those icebergs came in such great profusion, occurred in a region of the Earth that was located at the same latitude as about 100 miles north of San Francisco. That's how cold it was. The people of southern Europe were utterly stunned at the cold and, you know, the icebergs that occurred in that area of Constantinople, the world's greatest city. That was quite a winter.
Yeah, it sure was.
And all of this information comes from eyewitness reports recorded by Theophanes, who was a Christian monk born of high-ranking and wealthy parents and known for his outstanding devotion to his faith. Now, while the 12th century and the early part of the 13th century were warmer periods, and the Earth benefited from the climate change, the period from the middle 13th and much of the 14th century in Europe and in North America was a disaster. Then occurred what could be called a cold phase, with such fury that those sociological disturbances began to afflict those who lived at the time. This little ice age pounced on the area of Europe, and it had a great effect in other areas of the world. And for some years during this period, it was rainy all year long without any summertime.
Oh, my gosh.
And with droughts in America. And besides that, there was the plague of the Black Death that made a devastating blow to the world. The world even began to return to a type of barbarism in some areas, but then with the discovery of the New World in 1492, at that same time, a warming trend set in again, and then there was plenty of land for whenever the population got too large, people were able to move. And the world started into a period of warming which produced a relative tranquility. This is historically shown in many ways. Look at the Dead Sea in Palestine. Before the time of Columbus, pictures of the Dead Sea in Palestine were drawn by eyewitnesses that show it normally having smoke arising from its center, as though it was a lake of fire. And in the Dead Sea was indeed the lake of fire spoken of in the scriptures. But matters began to change, and no one in the past 500 years has seen any smoke, much less fire, coming from the Dead Sea. But in historical times, it did. The whole of the earth then went into a quieter phase as far as natural disasters were concerned. And it is prophesied, however, that the Dead Sea, among other areas, will once again ignite and spew forth its sulfuric fumes and fiery outbursts for the entire world to witness. It'll be on television, even today. And the, we're recording this on the, the 18th, the 19th of December, 2006. Mount St. Helens is starting to spew steam again.
Yeah, and Yellowstone is acting
and
up.
And Yellowstone is acting up. Mammoth is now in a quiet period, but a few years ago it had an active period again. These are all in the United States. But for the past 500 years, the Dead Sea has been quiet, and, we've had our volcanic explosions and floods and droughts, and Krakatoa blew in 1816, and other volcanoes have blown since that time. Popocatepetl in Mexico and other things. But none of our modern natural disasters can compare to some of those that are recorded in earlier history of the Earth. This warming phase in climate these past five centuries has been good for the Earth. And the past 500 years has been the best this world has ever witnessed in environmental tranquility and in beneficent productivity agriculturally, especially in the United States. We have had pretty much nationwide an unbroken string since the 1930s of good growing weather, especially after the Dust Bowl period. And then things turned very productive, and there have been minor ups and downs, but nothing like the Depression era with the Dust Bowl. And that was a minor blip. We still, in general, were able to feed the bulk of the population. So God has been in the picture during this whole period to accomplish this benign phase, and even in the bad times too. And God is not through giving the earth even more blessings in the next few years before the end time Holocaust hits us in its fury. You are living in the best of times that the world has ever experienced, and there are yet a few more years left for more of those outstanding overall blessings. And Dr. Martin says he's been mentioning these things for over 25 years before 2001.
David, is this sort of like God is also giving his faithful time to prepare?
I believe that's indeed the case.
Okay.
Not only time to prepare, but an opportunity to get the word out.
Right.
And of course, this is all his work also in doing that, and we're merely delegated to do that. And hopefully we're doing it willingly and happily and joyfully. But nonetheless, he's in control of the times and the seasons and all this stuff. And when things start happening, they'll be really bad. But until that time, there's going to be good times, as we discussed in the presentation of biblical meteorology. It seems as if the rains will return to Palestine and Israel and Galilee, and that things will actually improve there and provide good economic recovery for all of the Middle East before the before the disasters.
But that would also mean that on this side of the world, it'll be very dry.
Could be. I don't know if the dryness occurs on a hemispheric basis from north to south, how things kind of rotate around the earth.
Yeah.
It just might go farther south in that way, but it's primarily the moisture. It might not even relate directly to the moisture patterns are related, but not definitely dependent on the heat cycles. Heat rises and lowers even during the day considerably, but it's the moisture patterns and the wind patterns that determine where the rains hit, and where the rains go, prosperity follows, if
right.
It's in a measured amount.
Right.
And we even have scientific evidence that the present warming trend has been beneficial. There's a publication, Dr. Martin notes a book that was published called The Skeptical Environmentalist, and the author, who was an economist, but did his research, and he first thought that the warming phase was a bad thing, shows the many benefits that have accrued to the earth and to the environment over the years due to this warming trend. And this book is summarized in an excellent report by The Economist magazine for August 4th, 2001. The article is written by a Danish scientist, Bjørn Lomborg. And Dr. Martin says this is an excellent study and a great research book. And while no one would venture to say that every detail in the book is relevant or true, the bulk of it is so plainly evident as being true that he recommends it to everyone who thinks the environment is going to pot. Consider for a moment that if we have global warming with more moisture in the air, that's going to increase the productivity of the northern latitudes, which would be Alaska, Canada, and Siberia.
Yeah.
Suddenly, those areas are going to be productive and be able to produce food. Now, it's possible that the warming trend in certain areas will produce cold in other areas, In other words, the warmth might, the moisture might indeed go north, so that we would lose that benefit. But that would mean, if that's the case, the moisture would go south, and not north. If the moisture goes south, that would mean that the Sahara and the Saudi Arabian Peninsula would, and all of the Middle East would suddenly flower, and the desert would be seen to bloom and to become productive again. And in general, it is a fairly productive land. It certainly was at one time. But anyway, God is in full control of our present environment for mankind's good and welfare. And Dr. Martin felt that President Bush's moderate view of pursuing exploration of resources for mankind's use was valid, and all of our industrial activities must be constantly monitored to be balanced in mankind's subduing of the earth. And it's simply prudent and right to do this, to take care of our environment in a religious and in a common sense manner, to dress and to keep our habitat. In spite of the many faults, our earth is in actually quite good shape. And it should remain that way for the foreseeable future unless God soon steps in to alter the present tranquility. And there's gloom and doomers all over the place. I could go on the internet and in 5 seconds, find people who are predicting disaster tomorrow. Some from God and some from the environment. And yet we are commanded to subdue and to master the earth. And it should always be done judiciously. And nobody's perfect, and humans mess up. But it's still God who watches over the earth. And actually, God cleanses the earth a lot more than we ever can, as he does through the natural cycles. He can and does create new species of things, if he has to keep this earth of ours in its microcosmic areas in good shape, so that God won't let us down and things will be done when he chooses to do them. Overall, God is in charge. And after all, we are his children, and his purpose is to help us and to teach us whatever he wants us to learn. Now, if you worry about the condition of the world or environment, whether or not it's on the verge of being ruined or destroyed, Dr. Martin felt that this was entirely wrong. And you should read the promise that God has given us, God the creator of all things. And this is in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 18 and 19. Quote, "Thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, and he has established it. He created it not in vain." In other words, it was not to be in chaos, ever, not at the beginning and not at the end. "He formed it to be inhabited," Isaiah says. In other words, it's to be lived in. God says, "I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek you me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right," in other words, things that are true. "Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior." In other words, in comparison to God. The other gods exist, but they just don't count.
Right.
"There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved." In other words, be protected and secured. "Be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." And this is in Isaiah 45, verses 18 and 19. The only trouble with mankind is their normal reluctance to believe that God has revealed what God has revealed it in scriptures, and I mean in the teachings of the Old and New Testaments. The world finds it difficult to accept that God is actively interested in the creation. But God made the creation for mankind to enjoy, and God dearly loves humanity. As God said in his divine word, I created earth not to be in chaos, but to be inhabited by mankind, according to verse Isaiah 45:18 in the New Jerusalem Bible. And God will see to it that we are in his good and protective hands. Now, it's true, there are the end-time judgments that will be severe and traumatic, but these are the last few years, the years we're in now are the last few years before the times of judgments that end. God shows that this present generation in which we are now living is meant to be a benefit to all the world, and having this present beneficence is a prelude to the soon coming administration of Christ Jesus on this earth during the millennium, which will be even better. Now, these glorious times that we are experiencing now will come to an abrupt end just before the second coming of Christ. This is when the dire predictions of the book of Revelation and those found in other places of the Old Testament and in the Olivet prophecy of Christ will occur on earth, and they will be traumatic indeed. But in the main, our present good times we have been encountering will continue even up to and through the period of the Antichrist. Now, most people, scholars and theologians who have studied the Bible, have long misjudged the time of the Antichrist. They normally think that the period of the Antichrist will be one of utter chaos and destruction on earth, with rampant heathenism and idolatry, with flagrant immorality prevailing in all society. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Just the opposite will prevail. The prophet Daniel said that the Antichrist time will be one of great prosperity, a time when, quote, craft will prosper in his hand. This is in Daniel chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. The great prosperity that we now witness will continue with normal up and downs of cycles until the period when the Antichrist will rule on the earth. And we have you just go to the ASK website and type in the word Antichrist, and you'll get all the articles that come up that talk about that. There's more than one. The truth is that God created a divine plan of action that he will fulfill in detail throughout all periods of history. And this is talked about in Acts 15, verse 18. And it involves mankind experiencing good and evil within every single generation. And in the creative plan of God, it is determined by God that the period of the Antichrist will be so good and so prosperous to everyone on earth that the world will have to be totally deceived by God in order to get them to believe the lie of the Antichrist. And that lie will be that the Antichrist will be accepted as mistakenly being Jesus Christ returned to earth. The world will be worshiping Satan the devil while thinking he is Jesus Christ.
Well, they already worship Satan.
Yeah. Some do.
Many do.
And remember that the future business people of the world will mourn. They will cry and mourn and wail and weeping of gnashing of teeth, which is an expression of anger,
right,
when the time of the Antichrist ends. Quote, the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies, end quote, in Revelation 18:3. And the period of the Antichrist will actually be like that of Christ during the millennium. At least it'll be presented as being so. That means the weather will be perfect, and economies will be booming, and everywhere the arts will flourish. The word Antichrist, of course, does not just mean stand in place of, but it also means that he will mimic Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, where he says that, quote, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, In Greek, it actually says the lie. That is, the lie that the Antichrist claims to be the true Christ. And everyone expects the Christ to bring on the millennium. And so the God will provide for the Antichrist period, for those at least the 3.5 years, a great prosperity and beneficence, and it's going to be so good that people are actually going to believe that the millennium has come. And that Christ, that the Antichrist will actually be the true Christ when he is in reality an instrument of Satan and truly inspired by the evil one. So throughout the Old Testament, God uses a preordained method of keeping the truth from people at certain times. And he does this by blinding their eyes so that they cannot understand the truth. This is in Isaiah 29, verses 9 to 24, Romans 9, verses 9 to 23, and Romans 11, verses 25 to 36. And God actually uses such methods often, as many times as he pleases. See Isaiah 30, verse 28. Jeremiah 4 and verse 10, and read especially all of Micaiah's prophecy recorded in First Kings chapter 22 verses 1 to 23. These scriptures show that God is in charge of all things, including evil, and it is God who has created a plan to be fulfilled on earth, and it will be accomplished precisely as God has determined. And in the fulfillment of that plan, sometimes God keeps the truth of his ways from general knowledge of mankind. And he particularly does it in regard to the chronological time periods in which he is designed to accomplish his preordained plan for mankind. Now, sometimes the truth is not given to mankind at crucial times when God wants to teach mankind a lesson, to show the result of man's ways.
Yeah, that's true. Oh, yes.
God does not always let the truth prevail on earth, but at times he uses what is called delusion by perpetuating the lie, by bringing blindness to the eyes of mankind. As an example, a small example to what God will do at the end, he deluded the entire population of the German nation to follow this goofball and to accept. Germany was the most advanced and most civilized nation on earth.
Yes.
Just before World War II, intellectually and historically. It was just amazing, and yet it was like people don't really know what happened. I have a friend whose mother is in her 80s. He said, I don't know, there was just something about the guy. It didn't matter. He walked by and you just followed. Your eyes were compelled to follow him.
Well, he had a demonic presence.
Yeah, and that'll be nothing compared to what the Antichrist will be.
Right.
God uses blindness to shield from mankind the truth that God eventually wants mankind to know. Eventually. In his own time. All of these things which God controls reveal that God is the true and only creator. He's the boss. Remember what Isaiah 45:7 shows, that God is the creator of both good and evil. God is in charge of all things, no matter what they are on earth or in the universe. What will prevail, however, is the wisdom of God that he shows throughout history. And God will eventually bring about an environment of truth and nothing but truth, and God will one day bring this happy condition to pass. Now, in this generation, we are experiencing one of the best times in the history of the world for human happiness. Our present prosperity and benign existence is unique in all the earth. And this is because the past 500 years has been relatively quiet and tranquil.
Now, are you talking about, this can't apply, David, to the Middle East right now. It could not apply to places like Darfur in Africa.
Well, in terms of the weather, yeah, but a lot of the problems in Africa are political and in the Middle East. governments aren't allowing people to receive the aid and the food and
right.
to build the wells. There's water down there. They just need to build wells. Well, if there's political disruption, they can't build wells. There are organizations that I'm aware of that for pennies can build wells very, very quickly
yeah.
using the technology of the native peoples.
Yes.
And all they need to do is to be organized. They know how to do the work, and they're willing to do the work. And with good, clean, fresh water. But nobody can get in there to do that because of the political problems. So part of it, yes, there's obviously drought and famine. But the rains have come back to Ethiopia, but not to Darfur. Before, Ethiopia didn't have rain, and Darfur did. But the political situation and the, you know, makes things, compounds the problem.
Well, you know, if the Islamists would knock off cutting people's heads off and behaving like a bunch of savages, that would go a long ways to helping, you know?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And our ancestors used to do the same thing. Mm-hmm. And it's only by the grace of God that our ancestors, our recent ancestors, have come out of that. And because of the scriptures. I firmly believe that. And that's why we have hospitals. There were not a lot of hospitals around the world before Christianity spread them, you know, as a decent and good and smart thing to do for the benefit of all your people. And, you know, God has allowed this prosperity, among other things, to give us the opportunity to disseminate the teachings of the gospel of Christ Jesus to the world. And we should be about our Father's business in doing that very thing.
Yes.
And that's why God has called you and me from the foundation of the world, from before the foundation of the world, to know the truths of God at this moment in order to bring the knowledge of God to the world. And you're doing that. We're doing that at ASK. And I hope all of us will respond to our calling, that we will be about our Father's business and getting that job done. And God has created us, among other things, to accomplish this task. We are His divine children, the very sons and daughters of God, are put here to do His will. Now, for us who are part of the New Testament congregation, to whom God has revealed the truth in order to understand the teachings of the mature doctrines of Christ, which are called in Scripture the mystery, which is that we are going to become part of the very family of God and part of the Godhead. God has a message for us in a very personal way. It's in Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, that we should always keep in mind this comforting teaching of the Apostle Paul, our brother in Christ. He said that God will bring His creation to a very successful conclusion. And in order to do that, God has raised us up in this generation to know His truths and to benefit from them, to help us achieve His goals at this crucial time in history. God prompts the Apostle Paul to comfort us with this universal truth. Quote, Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. Quote, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." End quote.
Yes.
So writes Ernest L. Martin in September of 2001. Now, there's one thing that we had mentioned earlier, and that's regarding Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes 1:9, chapter 1 and verse 9, where it says, and I'm going to read to verse 11, "The thing that has been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it can be? It may be said, see, this is new. It has been already of old, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Verse 12. Now, what's he talking about? Well, earlier in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he talks about the sun rising and going down. The wind goes around to the south and returns to the north in verse 6. In verse 7, the rivers return to the sea. The sea is not filled. The vapors come up from the ocean and the rivers and then fall to the earth again. All things are full of labor in verse 8. And the eye is not satisfied with seeing or the ear filled with hearing in verse 8. Then he goes into verse 9 that there's nothing new under the sun. The experience of man in our lifetime and from the education of our parents, all things tend to continue up to our present day at the moment in which we are. Everything is new. God himself calls us a new creation as believers in Christ. And, you know, that's new.
Yeah,
let me bring that up. And that's specifically stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has passed away. Well, actually, in the King James, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. In the Greek, it's actually new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the other instance is in Galatians chapter 6 and 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, new creature, new creation. It's actually creation in Greek. So that there is something new under the sun, but not in Solomon's experience. There was creation going on after the flood. The whole earth had to be replenished in the time of Noah. And we read in Isaiah that there are new creations. Of course, that came after the time of Solomon. David wrote Psalm 103 to 106 with an account of creation that all talks about new things coming on. How God sustains and replenishes the earth after the flood. So what Solomon is talking about is during his period of time, things were continuing with regularity. And it was a time of prosperity. During the time of David's reign, of his 37 years in Jerusalem as the king, and also during the 40 years of Solomon's reign. So you had an incredibly large period, long period of incredible prosperity in which time and season. Remember, it says that before the flood, we encountered this in our article in the presentation on biblical meteorology. Before the flood, times and seasons were erratic. Even the sun and the moon, in other words, there was something different about the earth, probably because of this mantle that was surrounding the earth, there was something going on so that times and seasons and even light and dark were erratic,
right,
and that things didn't grow right. Well, in the time of Solomon, he's saying that things have a regularity to them, what's termed in science as uniformitarianism. At least by the time of Solomon, things had quieted down considerably. And that it appears as if there was no new thing under the sun. Although, and there wasn't, until actually the time of Christ, the incarnation of Christ. And Christ is the firstborn of that new creation of which we have an earnest in the Holy Spirit. So, we did come back to that.
Yeah.
And
I knew if you didn't answer that, I'd get emails about that.
Well, it is relevant.
Yes, it is.
You raised the question, and it is relevant. What's the context that Solomon is talking about? Does he mean that there's absolutely nothing under the sun that's new? Well, actually, it says there's no new thing under the sun. The word thing isn't in the Hebrew. That's an inserted English term to cover the intention of the Hebrew.
Yeah.
It said there's no new under the sun. No new what? They inserted the word thing.
Uh-huh.
So, you know, it's the context that he's talking about. In other words, the circularity of the world as it was in Solomon's time, the regularity of his father. I mean, how many generations can we go back with people who are alive today? Maybe one, two, or at most three generations as we're living longer today.
Yeah.
Back in Solomon's time, they didn't live. Solomon only lived to 70 years old. Things had settled down, the life expectancy. Now we're living a little longer, nowhere near the generations before the flood when mankind lived longer, probably because they were stronger and more robust of genetic capabilities and could live on practically nothing. So this is what Solomon is talking about. He's talking about the immediate context that he had discussed in the earlier verses at the beginning of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So the new creations of God are not just in the past, but they're continuing today, and they are certainly, as new creations ourselves, that taking place at the present time. And remember, it says that each person that repents, the angels in heaven rejoice.
Right.
And that's a new thing to them. And it's a marvelous thing for them to behold. The revelation of the mystery was new, at least to the world, because even the angels in heaven didn't know about it, according to Peter. And it was a totally new thing to the world, according to Paul. Nobody knew it except the Father and Christ. And this was all done before the foundation of the world, and yet God hadn't even revealed it to his angels. The mystery that mankind was intended to become part of the Godhead. It's obvious once you look back, once it's revealed, you look back and say, well, of course. But the angels in heaven did not know it. And they're still interested. Peter says the angels are interested to look into things regarding mankind even at this present time. That they are fascinated by the process, the salvation process that we are going through and how it works and how a believer changes his thoughts and his minds to conform to be conformed by the Holy Spirit. So subtle that perhaps you and I wouldn't know it. I once knew a man who I played racquetball with when I was younger, before I got married. And he was a new Christian, and I could just tell that as I was beating him, he was just seething. He was just seething with rage, and yet he controlled it. And I talked to him, and I said, let me ask you something. Before you became a Christian, would you have taken that racket and hit me over the head with it? He said, yes, I would have.
Oh, my goodness.
And he said, but I, you know, now I can control it. There was a time when I could never control my rage.
That's what he told you.
Got me in so much trouble,
oh.
You know. And there are people today who are in jail because they can't control their rage, and yet, you know, they're saved by God, and they're able to help others in prison and behind bars and things.
Yes.
And, you know, the Spirit changes people, and only in instances like that is that noticed. But that creation is going on now, and not just the physical creation, which is the interesting stuff, but the important thing is the spiritual creation that's ongoing in each one of us at this moment. So thank you, Georgianne, for this opportunity to give this important information.
Well, it is important, and I thank you for spending this time and doing all this. This is so valuable for people to know, and it's just like when you were talking about the Antichrist and how good times are going to be, and people will be so seduced.
It's hard to believe, isn't it?
Yeah, but that's really important for people to, you know, make a mental note of that.
Yeah.
You know, because they think immediately when the Antichrist takes over, you know, there will be massive beheadings and all that kind of thing.
Hell on earth. That's what people expect.
Yeah.
But that's, I mean, he's going to give the illusion that he's fulfilling the prophecies.
Mm-hmm.
And he can't do that without bringing in good times. And, you know, there are a few things he won't be able to fake, like splitting the Mount of Olives and, you know. But there will be an illusion that he's coming from space with his angels, but those will be demons.
Yes.
And this will all be falsified. And, you know, it's a fascinating subject, but it's so vast and detailed in the scripture that it takes a while to go through all that material.
Well, I wish we could get deeper into it because as time progresses, David, there's a lot of people out there that want the truth.
Yeah.
They don't want this sugar-coated stuff, you know, that they get when they sit in the pew. And it is so important that we talk about these things, and I hope that, you know, you'll be amenable to doing a multi-part series on that particular topic, because it is very, very crucial.
Well, it's important that we need to hear from people that what we're doing here, what you're doing here, is reaching people, because it takes a lot of time for you to do it, and a lot of effort, time for me to do it. And if it's not productive, we're not going to continue it. But we need to know that people are out there listening. So contact me, contact Georgianne, and let us know at a minimum that, you know, you want more of this stuff, because otherwise it's not going to be done.
Absolutely.
We need to have feedback. We need to know, what are you interested in? What do you want to hear about? You know, both Georgianne and ASK require that.
Yeah.
So, you know, and we'll communicate with each other. If you send a communication to her, you know, if it's appropriate, she'll communicate it to me, and vice versa. So, but we need, because we share that information, but we need to know. So send in your cards and letters and emails and phone calls and, you know, whatever you need to do. Check out the website, the ASK website.
Yes, definitely.
For a multitude of material.
Definitely.
And open your, and the goal, as I express it sometimes, is for you to be able eventually to open your Bible and read it like a newspaper.
Yeah.
With understanding of the context of every particular passage that you might be in. You open it to Isaiah, and you're going to have an idea of what he's talking about. Isaiah lived during the time of Assyria. Jeremiah lived generations later in the time of, Babylon.
Yes.
When Babylon was the threat to, and the Assyrian threat was gone. But, so, you know, you keep these general contexts in mind while you're reading this, these various passages. When I read a passage in Isaiah, I know Isaiah lived in the 8th century and was dealing with the Assyrians. This is always in the background of everything he writes, and the messages and the prophecies he receives from God.
Right.
And Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel existed, and the southern kingdom of Israel. During the time of Jeremiah, the northern kingdom had been carried away by the already dead Assyrian, or soon-to-be-dead Assyrian Empire, and only the kingdom of Judah existed. And as you know, read more and more of Scripture and learn the history and the background. And it's fascinating, the ins and outs and the competitiveness and the horrible things they did to each other and to the prophets of God. All this material becomes more and more familiar to you and part of your life. And no study of Scripture is ever wasted.
Boy, amen to that. That's true. Absolutely.
So thanks again, Georgianne, for this opportunity. And we're going to be bothering people to contact us more and more.
Yeah. Well, I know that your audio files are listened to widely all over the planet. I know that. And, you know, on the other hand, too, David, to me, when I started doing all this, the Lord just kind of laid it on my heart that even if one person listened, that was fine. That was good. And over the years, He has led people to this, to the Byte Show website, to the audio library. I mean, I don't advertise it. It's just a very prayerful thing with me that those who God leads there, there's something there they need to hear.
Mm-hmm. And lives have been changed, just as with our site.
Right. Well, everybody, that ends our series tonight. And God bless all of you out there that are listening. And we'll be back with much more information. I hope we can start on the coming of the Antichrist. That is real important to lay out and make it very understandable. There's a lot of false conceptions out there, as David had pointed out. So, you know, we're not going to be fooled about this thing. Anyway, God bless every one of you that are listening. Please, you are welcome to make copies of these audio files as long as you do not sell them or change any of the content. They're free, and I encourage you to make copies because we just don't know how long we'll be able to do this. So, just be blessed, everybody. And this is Georgianne Hughes with David Seeloff, the Director of Associates for Scriptural Knowledge, signing off for tonight. We will be back, God willing. Good night, everybody.